Welcome to another edition of So Loved, the radio ministry of Cummings Park Church in beautiful Menlo Park, California. Cummings Park is a word-based church that is family-oriented, God-loving, and people-loving. For more, visit their website at cummingsparkchurch.com. Now, with today's message, here is your teacher for So Loved, the senior pastor at Cummings Park Church, Memphis Lachesen.
The book of John, chapter 13, and let's look at verse 34 and 35. When you have that ready, say, I have it.
I have it.
Ready? Read. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so we know that Jesus is speaking here. Why? Because it's in the red. Amen. And Jesus says that he's given unto us a new commandment. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want to definitely say about this that this commandment has two particular things that make it new. It's not new to us during this time, but it is new in the sense that when Jesus gave it 2,000 years ago, it was the first time that they had heard this commandment. Now, this commandment sounds very similar to other commandments that we know of. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It also sounds very similar to love your neighbor as yourself, but it is different. And I would dare to say that it's different because if it wasn't different, Jesus wouldn't have called it new. Amen. And though it may be similar, it is altogether different. And there's two particular things that make this commandment different or new. The first one, he says here that I want you to love one another as I have loved you. So the first thing is I want you to love one another. He had never told us to love one another before. God in the Old Testament told us and taught us to love God. He also taught us to love our neighbors, but he never said love one another. Now, of course, it should be assumed that you should love one another. And this one another is specifically speaking about those within the household of God, those within the family of God. Now, is it saying that we are not supposed to love those outside of the household of God? No, not at all. But Jesus was specifically speaking to his disciples when he said this, and he said, I want you to love one another, those that are part of the household of God. Why? Because I often thought that, you know, if I can't love those within my own family, how am I going to love those outside of my family? And so Jesus says, you know what, it might be very difficult to love your enemy, but focus on loving your family, first of all. And then once you begin to love your family, then you can graduate to the next level of loving those outside of your family and even your enemies at some point. And so he says that this is new because he said for us to love one another. And many times I find that we actually tend to love people outside of our families, or let me say this, treat people outside of our families with kindness more than we do people within our own families. And sometimes I have to get a kick in the butt from my wife sometimes because she might find that, you know, I'm being nicer to other people than I am to her sometimes. But we have to make sure that we're loving our family. We're loving those within our own household. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't love those outside of your household or those that are not a part of the family of God. We're supposed to, and that's a given. He's already told us to do that. But he says to love one another. And in contrast to loving your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor is the person who lives right next door to you. That's why he called him your neighbor. So Jesus says two reasons this makes this commandment new. Number one, because he said to love one another. It never said to love one another before this point. The second reason is because he says that I want you to love other people as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so while he said in the Old Testament that the golden rule is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, well, this one says not to love people as you love yourself, but to love people as I have loved you. Now, when you take a minute to think about that, that's a big difference, right? A big difference. And when we think about how we love ourselves, Think about that for a moment. How do you love yourself? Well, I know sometimes, you know, when I make a mistake, I beat myself up and I feel guilty and I make myself feel even worse than what I should. And sometimes I'll wake up, you know, the older I get, I'm, you know, every so often I look in the mirror and I see, man, I'm losing some hair here, you know, and muscles starting to sag, and I'm constantly in the gym trying to run from that old man, you know, that's coming. But we tend to not like ourselves. We look in the mirror and we tend to not love ourselves sometimes the way we should. And God loves you just the way you are. And so because of that, because God understands that, he says, you know what? Your love for yourself is not completely perfect the way my love is for you. And so he tells us, I don't want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself, because you'll begin to love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. And what if your neighbor doesn't want to be loved the way you want to be loved? What if your neighbor's idea of how they should be loved is different from the way you want to be loved? And so now all of a sudden we see a problem with that old commandment. And so Jesus introduces this new commandment and he says, you know what? I'm going to solve that problem. I want you to love each other the way I have loved you. Why? Because my love for you is perfect. And if you could ever get a revelation on how much Jesus has loved you and how much Jesus has sacrificed for you, and then really completely understand that, then what will happen is you'll begin to emulate that same love that he has for you to other people. Amen. And I'll tell you, I thought about this more and more, and I said, you know what? This is the answer to the world's problem. God's love for us going through us to someone else. His perfect love for us. And so we need to really understand how he's loved us. Amen. Praise God. Now, what I want to talk to you all about today is I want to talk to you about this subject, love and grace, cooperating with the grace of God. Love and grace, cooperating with the grace of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 16. And I've been teaching on love and grace for the past several weeks, and we've discovered that the grace of God is God's undeserved favor, or to really break down favor, his gifts of kindness to us. Now think about that. The grace of God is God's undeserved favor or gifts of kindness that he bestows upon us. And the key word here is this word undeserved, or in other words, what that means is that what God gives you, you didn't deserve. The grace of God, his unmerited, undeserved favor. And what we discovered last time I spoke is that the grace of God is the gospel of God. The grace of God is the gospel of God. Now, we've tend to define the gospel as the good news, right? You can break that word gospel down, G-O-S-P-E-L. I like to think of it in terms of, if you break it down, God's spell. And so I want to really say to you today that the grace of God is the gospel of God. And when we think about when Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what was he talking about? He wasn't necessarily only talking about just preaching that he died, he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. That is a part of the gospel. What does all that mean, and what was the result of that? And so the gospel is the understanding of how Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, and what the outcome of that did for us as his people that believe. And so what we'll find out today is that the grace of God is the gospel. And we want to begin to learn how to cooperate with this grace of God or the gospel, because I'll be the first one to stand up and say, even as the pastor, I'm not perfect and nobody is. But there are times that, or even in certain areas of my life, that I am not even cooperating with the gospel or the grace of God. And so this is one of the reasons why I'm really teaching on it. And I want other people to teach on it. And I think we need to learn how to cooperate with God in his grace. Amen. That's something we need to learn how to do. We understand, many of us understand that it's there. Many of us have read the Bible in many cases. Many of us come to church all the time. But the question is, are we cooperating with God in his grace? Are we doing that today? Many times we cooperate. Now listen to this. We cooperate with everything else, even the devil included. And we even cooperate with ourselves, and we cooperate with our employers, and we cooperate with other people and other things for evil schemes and evil devices, sinful lust and all these kind of things. But the question is, how do we cooperate with God? Amen. And so we're going to talk about that in depth today. So let's look at Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to take my time with this. I'm not going to really probably be able to finish all this today. So I might just get through half of it. But either way, we'll get through as much as we can today. Luke chapter 4, and let's begin at verse 16. Okay, let's go ahead and read that. Put that there up on the board. I also want to preface this by saying I might say a lot of stuff today that might actually shock you, that might even mess with your traditional religious beliefs. Like a lawyer, I'm just going to kind of lay it out precept by precept and really kind of prove certain things out to you today, okay? Luke chapter 4, let's begin at verse 16. I'll go ahead and read this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, I like that. Let me just stop right there and just interject something. It said, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. Now, that would be like today in our terms, as our custom is to come to church. Well, got mighty quiet in here today. Coming to church as a custom. So in other words, if we're going to be followers of Jesus the way we should, right, we're going to come to church. Because that was Jesus' custom. And I say that because I hear a lot of people that are followers of Jesus say, you know what? I don't need to come to church anymore. I don't ever need to come to church. All I can do is just stay at home and just read my Bible and just fellowship with God myself. But he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I believe it is, he says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. So in other words, God doesn't want us to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Now, we know that the church is not this building, beautiful building, but it's not the building. The church is you and I. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. He's the head, but we're the hands and the feet, the body of Christ extended to the world. Amen. And believe it or not, God can't do anything except he has somebody to do it through. And he wants to use us to do something marvelous through us to other people. And so the Bible says that as his custom was, he came to the synagogue. So if you're a true follower of Jesus, guess what you're doing? You have a custom of coming to church weekly, just like Jesus. Amen. That's all I'm going to say about that. And then look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the books, or the book of the prophet Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And we'll see that. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then look at verse 20. And he closed the book and he sat down and gave it unto the minister. Now, I thought this was very interesting. The first thing that I really want to focus on here is where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now, when we talk about the gospel, let's talk about that and define that a little bit more. I've defined this and come to know the gospel as this. The gospel is, now listen to this, the nearly too good to be true news about God making available to us his grace, which is undeserved favor or gifts of kindness. And I like to call the gospel the nearly too good news to be true. Now, have you ever had somebody offer you something and man, it was so great news that it was too good to be true news? I mean, anybody ever experienced that? I've come to find out that if somebody's offering me something and I see that it's too good to be true, then it probably isn't. And so, you know what? I leave that stuff alone. Somebody says, you know what? I'll give you $1 million. All you got to do is just meet me at the gas station. Well, that's just too good to be true. There's got to be some other catch to that, right? But where God is concerned, this gospel is nearly too good to be true because it is true. And so I call it nearly too good to be true news. And it's about how God gives us what we don't deserve. And the only thing that he requires of us is to believe. That's it. And so that's why it's so good and almost nearly too good to be true, because you're telling me that God will give me salvation, all that heaven has to offer, and all I got to do is just believe on him. My goodness. Now, some of you all are sitting here right now and it's not quite registering. It's not quite registering right now, because I think if it really registered, you know, all the conservativeness about us, some of y'all be running around this house so excited about what I just said. Amen. Because if you really understood what his grace is and what his grace offers and what Jesus did for us, and how, now listen to this, how we deserved hell. That's what we deserve. Now, you go back to the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve, made man, woman in his image, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life. And then all of a sudden in chapter 3, they do something that God told them not to do. And the consequence of that would be death. Now, did they immediately die? Did they immediately fall dead? No. So it wasn't a physical death that the consequence of eating from the forbidden fruit brought, but it was a spiritual death. Now, eventually, spiritual death will lead to physical death. And it took Adam about 900 years to die back then. But what we see is that when God gave them that commandment, he told them specifically not to do something. They did it, and then it brought spiritual death. And spiritual death, now listen to this, spiritual death is separation from God. That's what spiritual death is. And so what you see is they got put out of the Garden of Eden, and they were separated from God at that point. But then we find that God had a plan B in line. In fact, it really was plan A when you think about it, because he says that Jesus Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. And so God foresaw already what would happen. And I love the fact that God gave us a choice, because when you think about love and what love doesn't force anything upon you. You know, I know with my kids, I love them dearly, but you know what? My love is not perfect the way God's love is for them. And so what we see with my kids is that in many cases, I don't give them a choice. You're going to do what I tell you to do, and that's it. They don't have a choice in many cases, right? And so God gives us a choice, and that shows his love. Now, he doesn't want robots. He doesn't want people that are just going to sit up there and just do his every bidding because he's forcing them to do it. But he wants people that will choose willingly to love him back. And so he's given us a choice. Now, with the choice is going to come the ability to do something other than what God said, just by default, right? Just by default, if he's going to give you a choice, you could either choose him or you could choose something that's not him. And when you think about what evil is, people have tried to figure out, well, why is God allowing evil to happen in the world? Why isn't God just eliminate evil right off the bat? Well, you know, if he did that, he'd eliminate you and I also, because we're evil. I mean, when you think about it, right? The Bible says we were born into sin through our father, Adam. And so that's why we have to get born again to get born out of that. And so now God's not going to just eliminate evil because he loves us, because he knows that if he was to eliminate evil altogether, he'd just have to do a second flood like he did with Noah. And even with Noah in Noah's time, he allowed 8 people to live. And so God's saying, you know what? I love them enough to give them a choice and let them choose me. Now, God can do whatever he wants. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. But what he has done through choice, through allowing us to have choice, he has given up his right as God to make us do what he wants us to do, so that way we can love him freely. And so now he's given us a little power. And let me say this, this might go a little contrary to our traditional thinking. God, when you think about it that way, God is not in control when you think about it that way. I mean, obviously he's in control in the sense of He doesn't allow anything to happen outside of the parameters of the controls that he has set, right? But because he's given us choice, he's given us a little control over our destiny and what we're going to do with it. Does that make sense? So he, by his own power and his own omnipotence, has yielded some control over to us. And so when we look at all the evil that's happening in the world, kids starving in Africa, terrorism going on, well, why doesn't God just do something about that? No, he's given you and I control to do something about that. And so he's given man a choice to do what he wants to do. And what he needs, what God needs, is he needs a man or a woman that's going to believe by faith and allow God to come in that man or that woman, give God in this sense, and listen to this word, permission to do what God wants to do in their life. And we'll see this very clearly, okay? So let me say it this way. All the responsibility is not totally on God. He's given you some responsibility, and we are accountable for our decisions and for our choices that we make in life. And that's why we have to pray to him, because when we pray to him, prayer is saying this: Lord, I do have control in this situation, but I want to give the control back to you. That's what prayer is doing. But when we cease to pray, when we don't pray, we tell God, you know what? I could do this all on my own. I don't need you, God. That's what we're telling him in essence. And so now, you know what? God's not going to just butt in and kick the door wide open in your life and try to make everything right. Why? Because he's a gentleman and he's not going to overstep your free will that he's given you. And so that's why we pray, is because we're saying, Lord, I give you permission to act in my life and do what you want to do in my life. Now, let's go ahead and look at this a little further. So Jesus says he's come to preach the gospel. Now, this gospel is the nearly too good to be true news about the grace of God. Now, think about this. I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, what's the nearly too good news to be true to poor people? Think about it. What does a poor man lack? Money. Now, of course, you can be poor in other areas too, right? You can be poor in spirit. You can be poor in relationships. You got bad relationships. You can be poor in other areas. But specifically, the poor man lacks something. And we all are poor in some areas. And I don't think we'll ever be rich the way God wants us to be until we get to heaven, because then we'll be whole. We'll be having nothing missing, nothing broken in our life. But we all have something missing in our lives. We really do. And that's why we need him. But specifically, the nearly too good news to be true to a poor man is, you know what? You can have whatever you're lacking. Now that I've come, I'm preaching this good news to the poor, to the people who are lacking something. And I'm telling you, guess what? You can have it. Whatever you're lacking, you can have it. That's the good news. Now, you mean to tell me all I got to do is believe and I can have whatever I'm lacking? Absolutely. That's why it's nearly too good to be true. That's all you got to do is believe. That's what Jesus says. All you got to do is believe. Now, what's the next part? He says, to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me, look at this, to heal what? Or heal who? The brokenhearted. What's the gospel to a brokenhearted person? That God can mend that. God can mend that broken heart. To preach deliverance to who? The captives. Now, who is a person that's captive? Not necessarily somebody that's in jail, right? But we can be captive in our lives in certain areas. Maybe you're in debt today, and that debt has just got you captive. Having to pay that debt every time you get a paycheck, you don't have any money left over to do anything else you want to do because you're paying all that debt off. So you're captive, or in other words, you're a slave to the debtor.
You've been listening to So Loved, the radio ministry of Cummings Park Church, with Senior Pastor Memphis Lachesan. Cummings Park Church is located in Menlo Park, California, and their mission is a simple one: to demonstrate the unconditional love of God to every individual so that they may be convinced of the great love that God, through Jesus Christ, has for them. The church family meets together every Sunday and again on Wednesday. You're welcome to call for more information at 650-323-1577 or visit CummingsParkChurch.com. As a reminder, So Loved is supported financially by listeners like you. Donations to support this program can be sent to Cummings Park Church, 531 Pierce Road, Menlo Park, California, 94025. Yeah, he loves